So, just like I did this morning, I grabbed a pew hymnal, and I want you to do the same because we are going to be studying through the month of July the Psalms. And the cool thing about the Psalms is that you can find them very easily. So I'm going to ask you just to, if you brought your Bible or if you want to grab one out of the pew rack, and our children can do this too, find the middle of the Bible by holding it up like this, and then open it in the very middle and see if you don't find the Psalms. Everybody open it and find the Psalms? Okay. Now, you might be a little confused because the word doesn't sound like it starts with an S. It starts with a P, but we pronounce it Psalms, the Psalms. And you'll also want to know that when we're talking about the book of Psalms, we put an S on it, but when we're talking about a particular psalm, we don't put an S. So we say Psalm 42, for example, not Psalms 42, all right? So Psalm 42 in the middle of your Bible. Oh my goodness. This morning is very interesting. You know, this is last week's sermon. Tyler very helpfully brought me the sermon from the AV box, and but it's last week's. No, that's not it. Thank you. All right. Did you know that Psalms are poems? And they're some of the oldest poems in the world. They were written over a period of years, some as far back as King David, around the year 1000. And then it wasn't until about the year 200 BC, so about 800 years later, that those psalms, all written by different people, were gathered together into one book. So they were written, some of them by David, but by others over that period of time, and they were brought together around the year 200 BC, pretty much as we have it in our Bible today, certainly first in the Hebrew Bible, and then in our Bible, which includes both the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and the New Testament. These poems were set to music, and they were much like the hymnals that we have. Of course, they didn't have bound books like these, but they would have been on scrolls, and they were put to music by musicians in the temple, and they would have been included in worship, in the worship in the temple. And I believe as you read them, you'll find they were probably also used for individual worship and for prayer. Jesus would have known a lot of these psalms by heart. They were his hymn book. They were his hymns. Paul, who was a Jewish Pharisee before he became a follower of Jesus, would also have known these psalms. And so we have all through the New Testament, Jesus and Paul quoting the psalms. You find them all through the New Testament. They have been the heart of our faith as Christians ever since. Now, as poetry, you might imagine that these words flow into our hearts and minds, perhaps more deeply than ordinary speech. Poetry and all forms of art have a way of just going right to our hearts, to the center of who we are. As scripture, they come alive as if they were just written yesterday. As Andre Korkachi has written, we are born with this book in our very bones. A small book, 150 poems, 150 steps between life and death, 150 mirrors of our rebellions and our loyalties, or our agonies and our resurrections. As you read through the Psalms, you'll find that they have different themes. Some are thanksgiving, some are praise, some are lament. You'll find emotions, joy. You'll find peace. You'll find despair. You'll find anger. You'll find that some psalms were specifically written for different times of the week. And some were specifically written to sing as you went to church, rather as you went up the hill to the temple to worship. Mount Zion's on a hill where the temple was, and you would go up. They're psalms of ascent to go to worship. You'll find that others of the psalms speak just right to your heart and your soul. And I believe Psalm 42 is one of those. And this is the first psalm I have chosen for us to look at together. So if you still have your Bible out, or even if you don't, you'd like to follow along, I invite you to turn in your hymnals to your Bibles to the very beginning, to the very middle, and then look for Psalm 42, which, if you need a little help, is found on page 487 in this hymnal Bible. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts, at your waves and your billows have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk about mournfully because the enemy oppresses me? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Psalm 42 is a lament. Can you hear that in the words of that psalm? It is a song, hymn, poem full of despair and yet longing and yet hope. Most scholars, and it's pretty obvious, believe that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 used to be one psalm. If you read Psalm 42, and that's your homework, 43, afterwards, you'll notice that it has the very same phrase in it repeated. Three times in both psalms together, you'll hear these words, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God," in both Psalm 42 and 43. It sounds like the psalmist, that's what we call someone who writes a psalm. It sounds like the psalmist is having an internal conversation, doesn't it? He's having a dialogue within his own soul. In The Message, which is a paraphrase of the Bible written by Eugene Peterson, puts it this way. Why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? Fix my eyes on God. Soon I'll be praising again. Have you ever had a conversation with yourself Now, I know it looks like there's just a rash of people having conversations with themselves in their cars and walking down the street, but actually it's a handless phone device in their ear. You know, you've seen people look like they're... Well, okay, so I'm saying, have you ever really talked to yourself? Some people jokingly say they talk to themselves because they are the only ones who will listen. And there may be some truth to that. Other people say that there's nothing wrong with talking to yourself from time to time, but when you start arguing with yourself, you should pay attention to that. And when you lose one of those arguments, things really get interesting. I recently read an article about talking to yourself and how it can actually be healthy. Self-directed or inner speech, it's a fancy word for it, self-directed or inner speech can actually help us. Now, you may see children doing this, like when you're learning to tie your shoe, children, do you sometimes say, okay, I'm going to turn this string that way and loop it around? Or maybe when you're putting together a jigsaw puzzle, you talk to yourself and say, I wonder where that piece is. But even for adults, looking for our keys. Now, where did I last put those keys? So that's one thing. But then there is this other inner speaking to ourselves, self-affirmation and self-encouragement that is really very important. My soul, why are you discouraged? It doesn't have to always be this way. Have hope. Trust in God. The truth is that we always have discouraging times in our lives. We always all do. Sometimes they're worse than others. For the psalmist, life is troubling, it seems, because he is homesick for God. It seems that he's been forced away for some reason, somehow, from his home country, and cannot go back to Jerusalem to worship God in the temple. From the land to the north, the headwaters of the River Jordan and Mount Hermon and Mount Mizar, he longs to be home. And being home means being able to draw close to God. Like a thirsty deer longing for a spring of water, a flowing stream, so he longs for God. He remembers the times when he was back home and he was able to go up to the temple. He was with a big crowd of family and friends, with the throngs, a crowd of worshipers shouting and singing all the way to the temple. Those were exciting times. He remembers those days. But now, in this foreign place, his life spinning out of control, his neighbors taunt him, saying, "Where is your God?" It feels as if they have killed his soul, a deadly wound, and it makes him wonder, "Where is my God? Why have you forgotten me?" Have you had a time when you felt so low that there seemed no way out? Have you had a time like that? Have you believed that everyone, including God, had forgotten you? Were you at your lowest point when tears were your food day and night? When your best friend turned her back on you? When your parents got divorced? Or your child was arrested? Or your doctor said the C word? Or your employer of 30 years told you to clean off your desk by the end of that very day and don't come back tomorrow. Or your wife and best friend for 35 years died from a heart attack just like that. Or one day, maybe it'd been coming, but one day you woke up and You weren't sure there was a God. Any one of these things is enough to kind of send you in a spiral downward. Spiral of self-doubt and discouragement. But then sometimes they come in bunches. And there's a health crisis, and there's a family crisis, and there's a financial crisis. And of course, with all of that, there's always a spiritual crisis. And we wonder, where is God? Then, after days, or maybe months, or maybe years, there is another voice in us that says, hope in God. And we don't know how it happens, but we kind of just turn that corner. And the tears are wiped. There may be a few more. There will be more. But the tears are wiped. And we can see the future. And we can see God. Mitch Albom writes about Maury Schwartz, his former college professor, who he visited every Tuesday. He had to get on a plane and fly to visit Maury, but he did it every Tuesday. Maury was dying slowly from ALS, or as we call it, Lou Gehrig's disease. Every time he went, every Tuesday, Mitch looked for signs of the disease's progression, and he saw them. Maury spent, by that point, most of his time in a large reclining chair. He had foam cushions around his withered legs. There was a little bell for him to ring for people who were caring for him should he need anything. But sometimes, and gradually more and more, he couldn't even lift the bell to ring. And every day, the disease made a tighter grip on Maury's body. Mitch wrote in Tuesdays with Maury, which you may have read, I asked him if he felt sorry for himself. And this is what he said. Sometimes in the morning, that's when I mourn. I feel around my body. I move my fingers, my hands, whatever I can still move, and I mourn what I have lost. I mourn the slow, insidious way in which I'm dying. But then I stop mourning. I give myself a good cry if I need it. But then I concentrate on all the good things still in my life, on the people who are coming to see me, on the stories I'm going to hear. Sounds to me like Maury is having a conversation with himself. He's saying, weeping and grieving only go so far. Self, there's something more, something much better, much, much better. As the psalmist knew, grief and sadness and lostness and doubt and fear and tears and self-pity are not a permanent condition. Now, there may be things about our lives that are permanent, but our emotions are not permanent. Our faith is not something that has to remain stuck. When we long for something better, as we always do, there is God. When we are thirsty, we look until we find something to drink. When we're hungry, we go looking for that bread which will satisfy our body. When we seek the living God, we are after that juice and that bread which bring us life, abundant life. We seek the living God. There was a person who thought a lot about God and wrote a lot about God, whose name was Augustine, in the 5th century AD. And this is the conclusion that he made about God. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. God. The food that will be brought to this table in just a moment is food for restless folks who have restless hearts. People like you and me who cling to doubt and to fear and to tears, but are open and maybe even having conversations about hope within us, ourselves. It is a table set for all of us. You don't have to be a United Methodist. You don't have to be a member of this church. All you need to be one is one who is seeking the living God. And at this table, through these symbols of God's love through Jesus Christ, you will find it. It's a table set for all of us. And the host is not me. The host is Jesus, who knew all about despair, who once on the cross quoted a psalm when he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" That Jesus is the host of this table. And when we long for God, we know that Jesus, through his death on the cross and his life evermore, leads us to hope. With him, we're able to turn to praise again to the one who is our help and our God. You are invited to the table. And I invite you now to bow with me as we take some moments to confess the things that have kept us from being able to know God's forgiveness and God's grace. Let us pray for a few moments of silence.